Anyway, so good to be here on this Mother's Day now this morning. It is great to be together, and we're going to be celebrating moms today, and we're going to be looking into God's Word to see what He says about moms today. And before we do, let's read God's Word. So I would ask you, if you could, to please stand now for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. So on this Mother's Day, and again, happy Mother's Day once again to all the moms that are here and even to those who are not here. But there is so much that we could say. In fact, it took me till yesterday to figure out what to preach on because there's so many different passages I wanted to preach on and wanted to talk about here this morning for Mother's Day. And as we've been discussing so much lately, what the Bible says, and we'll continue to discuss, by the way, what the Bible says about men and women and the importance of biblical masculinity and biblical femininity and the family, the importance of the family unit. Praise God that God ordained and instituted. And so there's so much to be said today, but the first thing we want to say is this, because we know for some, Mother's Day can be a difficult day for whatever reason. Perhaps because someone is not a mother and wishes they were, or perhaps someone has lost a mother, or perhaps someone is struggling with their children, or perhaps someone's family is not what it should be. For a whole host of reasons, Mother's Day could be a difficult day. And some choose, and some churches even choose, to not necessarily talk about Mother's Day a lot or make it a day about women rather than about mothers. And we don't choose to do that. This is not Woman's Day. This is Mother's Day. What we do choose to do is what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, we're told to rejoice with them that do rejoice and to weep with them that weep. So if you're weeping today for some reason, we want to come alongside and weep with you. If you're weeping about the fact that you're either not a mother or some difficulty in your life as a mother or whatever other reason, we weep with you. We don't hide, though, the truth of motherhood, and we don't belittle the truth of motherhood in any way. We don't ever belittle truth to spare someone's feelings. That is something we're not allowed to do. There's a reason why we are commanded to weep with those that weep, because sometimes the truth will bring weeping, and that is okay. Because then the body of Christ gets to be the body of Christ and not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with those who weep. And so we do celebrate moms today. And we look at what the Bible says about moms today. And motherhood is far too big of a deal to belittle in any way, and by not talking about it. Now, unfortunately, both within the church and, of course, without the church, motherhood is constantly belittled in our day. It's belittled outside of the church by those who will tell women they must look to have careers and they must be fulfilled in all these other ways rather than by being mothers. It's belittled within the church when many, and perhaps they're well-meaning, they're idiots, but they may be well-meaning, when many will scold women about the idolatry of the family or the fact that your singleness is a gift from God and those types of things. In which we would say, no, actually, for the vast majority of people, singleness is not a gift, it is a trial. And again, we weep with those who weep. But when people say things like, well, if you're not ever fulfilled being single, you won't be fulfilled being married, I want to say, shut up, idiot. Okay, those are not the kinds of things that God would have us say to people. Okay, those are not the kinds of things the Bible would say. The Bible actually says you will not be fulfilled until you are married for the vast, vast majority of people whom God has called to be married and then to have children. And so we celebrate motherhood. We do not belittle it. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. And we uphold that, and we exalt that, and we celebrate motherhood. And we celebrate family, We celebrate this Mother's Day. See, as a society, we are destroying ourselves because we are destroying the family. And we are destroying the family as we despise biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. Again, Proverbs 8, all about wisdom, ends with this, that all they that hate me, and the me is wisdom, all they that hate me love death. And we as a society are embracing death in every way because we're rejecting God's wisdom in virtually every way. And part of that is by rejecting the clear biblical command to be fruitful and multiply, to have children because they are the heritage of the Lord. And as you all know, and you know, I despise, and I think we all must despise feminism. We despise feminism because we love the feminine. We despise feminism because we love biblical femininity. We love God's glorious design of men and women. We love motherhood. We embrace the differences between men and women that complement one another in a glorious, glorious way. And for example, we know that if you have children, you know that if something happens to one of the children, they get hurt or something, often the mother's first inclination is to want to go give them a hug and make sure they're okay. Often the father's first inclination is to say, you know, brush yourself off, you're okay. And you know what? Both of those are equally valid and equally wonderful and equally necessary. We do not tell a father you need to act more like a woman, which is what most churches do today, nor do we tell women they need to act more like men, which is what most of society does today. We say and we exalt and we celebrate biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. And we thank God for both. I read this quote yesterday. It said, a wise father teaches his wife and family that in order to love, you must be strong. And a wise mother teaches her husband and family that in order to be strong, you must love. And how true that is. Again, so we celebrate the glorious differences between men and women. We celebrate and we exalt what God has ordained and what God has created. And today on this Mother's Day, we celebrate mothers. And we need to realize, and this is something that, much to my own shame, I have to admit, I had not fully realized until recently. I've always celebrated moms and known how wonderful it is to be a mom, of course, and we've always celebrated Mother's Day. But really, in the last several months, especially as I study the scriptures on biblical masculinity and biblical femininity and read and think about all of these things, I've realized very clearly that the highest calling, the most difficult undertaking, the most important job, and the really, in many ways, the greatest miracle, at least the greatest physical miracle in this world is being a mother. Unfortunately for us men, none of us will ever do anything as remarkable or amazing or important as being a mother. Okay, the most important job and the hardest job and the most stressful job and the most glorious job and the most miraculous job in this world is being a mother. And every time a woman becomes a mother and pours her life into her children, she is doing something more difficult, more important, and more stressful than any man will ever do. And so we celebrate Mother's Day because we celebrate and we uphold and we exalt what God has created. And we thank God for what he has created. I mentioned this is a miracle. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Think about that. A woman's body is able to miraculously take one single sperm from one man and create an entire life out of that. Think about that. That is the most incredible miracle. Of course, it's a miracle of God and his grace, but that is the most incredible miracle really in the world. That is truly amazing. what God has done and this incredible gift that God has given to women. See, women really are life givers. Adam named his wife Eve because she's the mother of all living. Okay, women are life givers, and they also make life worth living. Home is where mom is for most people, and that's how it should be. Women are life givers, and women are mothers. And when you think about it, although society tries to tell you otherwise, and again, the church is nowhere to be found in this battle for the most part, but everything about women is designed for motherhood. Women's bodies, the way their brains work, the way their emotions work, the things they desire, every single thing about a woman is designed for motherhood. Now, that is not in the same way that things about a man are desired for fatherhood, not even close. And yes, men are called to be fathers and need to be the leaders in their home. And we'll talk more about men on Father's Day, of course. But men absolutely called to lead their home and are absolutely need to be the best fathers they can be. But everything about a woman is designed to be a mother. Everything about her is designed by God to be a mother. And the desires that God has then given us always match his design. If you were here last Mother's Day, last year, we talked about this in Exodus, how, of course, remember, Moses' mother spared his life, and he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, of course, was the one that said all the Hebrew male babies need to be killed. And yet she, her heart went out to Moses. Why? Because she was wired by God to be a mother and designed by God to be a mother and therefore desired to be a mother. So she spared his life, knowing he was a Hebrew baby, knowing what her father had said. Because God has wired women and designed women and made women to be mothers. And is the greatest gift, the greatest job, the greatest calling in the entire world. Again, nothing that any man will ever do will even come close to a woman being a mother. And thank God for that. And so women need to mother, and the world needs to be mothered. And with all that said, we're going to look at Proverbs 31 here this morning. Again, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. And we already read it. And it is a portrait of virtue, a portrait of godliness, industry, wisdom, diligence, splendor, success, prosperity, beauty, and blessing here in Proverbs 31. You often hear people talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. It's for good reason they talk about her. And it's a portrait of motherhood. It's a portrait of motherhood. It's a picture of a truly happy woman doing what she was put on this earth to do. A woman whose priority is her home. Sometimes people say, well, a woman's place is the home. That's not necessarily true. A woman's priority is the home. Everything a woman does should be with the home in mind. And that's what we see in the Bible. That's what Titus 2 says, for example. And so a woman's priority is the home. And this is how God designed her to be. And these are the desires God has implanted her with. Though our society tries to beat this out of women, especially young women, and sell them lie after lie after lie that you won't be fulfilled unless you have a career, unless you're making all this money, unless you're doing your thing. And you're sold this lie. And then by the time you get around to having kids, you're too old or too tired, and you regret it for the rest of your life. Because you listen to evil men who wanted you to, in essence, give the best of your life to them instead of the best of your life to your husband and to building a home for yourself. And so a woman's priority is the home, and this is what would make her satisfied and joyful and blessed. And we see this in Proverbs 31. So let's look at this together. Again, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So in this verse, we actually, in some ways, have a few prior verses in Proverbs put together. Because in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, we're told, well, who can find a faithful man? A faithful man no one can find. And then earlier in Proverbs, we're told in a few places that wisdom is more valuable than rubies, and anything you can desire is not to be compared to wisdom. It's the greatest thing, it's the greatest blessing, and it's the greatest joy. And so you put that together, and the question is asked, well, who can find a virtuous woman? It's really, really hard to find. Just like it's hard to find a virtuous or faithful man. But in God's grace, men can be faithful and women can be virtuous. Again, on our own, left to our own devices, we will fail every time. But in God's grace, men can be faithful, women can be faithful, and women can be virtuous. So who can find a virtuous woman? Again, in the natural self, no one, but by the grace of God, when grace is acting upon a woman, you can find her. And her price is indeed above rubies. It is more valuable, more precious, more wonderful, more amazing to find a virtuous woman than to find gold and silver and all the treasures of this world. It's the greatest treasure to find a virtuous woman. And now this woman is described for us beginning in verse 11. And we read this, that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so her husband loves and trusts her, we're told, and shares all that he has with her. He trusts her. He has no need of spoil because she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She is the blessing and the helpmate that he needs. The blessing and the helpmate that God created her to be. I want to read all the way back in the beginning right now. This is another passage I thought of maybe preaching on, but I knew I had to tie into it somehow this morning. This is from Genesis chapter 2. All the way back when woman was first created. We understand that Adam was created first, and of course then Eve was created after that. And so Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18, we read this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And by the way, okay, and this is something that I've, again, becoming very, very passionate about. All the, again, I use the word idiot. It's so true. All the idiots, all the wicked people, and just honestly morons out there who lecture people, especially young people, about the virtues of being single. Okay? No. Being single will never be as good as being married. Okay, unless you're one of the very few people called by God to be single. And it is very, very few people who that is. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, when he talks about the fact that if you're single, you know, if you're able to be single and serve God, well, that's great. But he does say, but if you are not able to, if you're burning in lust, which most people are if they're single, okay, then that's not a good thing. All right, so if you're single and you're addicted to pornography, then you're not called to be single. You don't have the gift of being single, okay? And so all the people, like the Gospel Coalition types out there, if you're not familiar, there's this big-time group in the evangelical world called the Gospel Coalition. I wouldn't pay attention to anything they ever say, and there's other groups like them out there, and they will do this. They will lecture you about the idolatry of the family. And maybe you're making your desire to have a family an idol. Or maybe you're making your desire to get married an idol. And you got to be careful about that. And what you want to say is, okay, maybe I'm making my desire to sleep be an idol, right? Because why do I need to sleep? Why do I need to breathe oxygen? Again, think about it. This is how God wired us to be. Okay, God wired us and God commands us to get married and to have children. So in no universe is being single as good as being married. Now, this is not saying single people are any less valuable than married people, not at all. But what God has ordained for 99.9% of people is to be married and to have children. And that is where fulfillment will come. And so it says it right there, it's not good for man to be alone. And so churches sometimes, they have all these activities for people who are single because they know they need fellowship. Yes, you know what they need? To get married. They need to get married. And need to have children, especially when they're young. Ecclesiastes 4 talks all about this. Again, it's not good to be alone. Two are better than one. All these things. And again, there's this, these just wacko people out there who really know nothing about the Bible. It's amazing. They can't see the forest for the trees, but they'll lecture you about this stuff. And it truly makes me sick, as you can tell. It makes me so sick. So the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. How you get out of that, that your singleness is a gift, I don't know. But it's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said. That's not what some idiot said. That's what God said. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And God gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That, by the way, that's like the first love song ever written. That is an amazing statement because, so again, the earth was Adam's mother. Not sure if you ever thought about that, but Adam had no mother. He had a father God. The earth was his mother. How did Adam, how was he formed? From the earth, just like every other person is formed from their mother's womb. And so the earth was in essence Adam's mother, but if he was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he needed a woman, a life giver, to come along and help him do that. And that's what God did in creating Eve. And he says here that she is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, which is a statement of equality. Here is someone just like me. Here is someone with equal worth as I do, equal value as I have. Here is someone, another amazing creation of God. So there's equality, but yet there's difference. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, equality does not mean sameness. And again, in our crazy, stupid world today, people think it does. Being equal does not mean you are the same. Being equal does not mean you're both good at everything or you're both good at the same things. No, men are really good at things and women are really good at things. And usually the things men are good at, women are not good at. And things women are good at, men are not good at. That's just how it is, and thank God that's how it is. So equality does not mean sameness, not at all. So she's the same, and yet she's different. She's equal, but she's different. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is all too wonderful. And too amazing when you think about it. It's too, in fact, Proverbs actually says that one of the things that's so wonderful and beyond our ability to understand is the way of a man with a maid. So the way of a man with a woman, which is what we see here in Genesis 2. It's too wonderful. It's too amazing. It's too incredible. And now the two become one and are called to build a family together, build a kingdom together as king and queen. Which is what they were called to do and what men and women are still called to do today within their own home. It's truly, truly amazing. Which, by the way, only serves to highlight even more how disgusting and depraved anything not this is. So any kind of homosexuality, any kind of sexual perversion, anything that is not this, that mocks this, that cannot do this, is truly disgusting and truly depraved and will face the judgment of God. But we have at the very beginning, in the creation of woman, the creation of a helpmate for Adam, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, Proverbs 31 says. He shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is what a godly woman does. This is what a godly wife does. She does her husband good as his helpmate all the days of her life. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So this woman, this wife, this mother, this virtuous woman is diligent. And you're going to see that throughout this passage. She is diligent. She is hardworking. We're told she worketh willingly with her hands, verse 13. So she is willing to do the work of mothering her home, of leading her domain, which is the home. She does this willingly. She does it diligently. She desires the very best for her family. Look at verse 14. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She will do whatever it takes to give the very best she can to her family. If that means traveling far to do it, she'll do it. If that means working extra hard to do it, she'll do it. This is how amazing this woman is. She'll do whatever it takes. If she needs to rise while it's yet night, as verse 15 says, she'll do it. She'll do whatever it takes to bless her family. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. This is incredible too, because though submissive to her husband, which all godly women are, submissive to their husbands, yet she exercises authority as well. She doesn't need to necessarily ask her husband if she can do every little thing. We're told here that she considers a field and she buys it. And so she exercises her own authority. She's a very intelligent woman, a very resourceful woman, which, by the way, all the smartest people are Christians. That's not a prideful thing to say. I know that I'm much smarter than any non-Christian in the world, and so are you. If you're a child of God, then you are much smarter than any non-child of God. It's just a fact. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. So if you don't fear God, you have no real wisdom, you have no real knowledge. So as a child of God, you have great wisdom and great knowledge, and so you don't need to necessarily ask for, permission, there you go, to do everything you do. You have God-given wisdom and God-given knowledge. This woman has that. So yes, she submits to her husband's headship and leadership, but she exercises her own authority as well. The home is her domain. Okay, the home is her domain. It's the most important domain in this world. It's where husband and wife come together, work together to become one, and they build something amazing together. Which, by the way, this is something else that the church has failed to rightly educate people on. Do we understand what happens when a man and a woman come together and when they decide that they're going to build a life and a home together? They actually become the king and queen of their own domain. And it's something that is so amazing because, as we know, God has ordained and instituted three different spheres of sovereignty or authority in this world. He instituted the home, the church, and the state. Of the three, the state is by far the least important. The home is by far the most important. And the church is the one that tells all of them what they're supposed to be doing. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it tells the home, the church, and the state what they're supposed to do. Well, the home, though, the family unit, is the most important of these spheres of sovereignty. And when a man and a woman come together, they become the king and the queen of their own domain, and they are called by God to build a kingdom for God's glory in this world. They're absolutely supposed to look at it like that. This is big time. This is the most amazing thing that could ever be. A man and a woman coming together to get married and to build a kingdom together for the glory of God as a part of God's kingdom. This is the most amazing thing that anyone could ever do. And for women, that means being mothers now, which is the greatest miracle, the greatest calling, the greatest job, the greatest responsibility, as we already said, that anyone could ever have. Much greater than anything any man will ever do is when a woman becomes a mother and becomes a godly mother. And so she considers a field because she exercises her authority in the home as a mother. She buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, verse 17 says, and strengthens her arms. She's strong. She's ready to work. And also, she takes care of herself. She strengthens her arms. She takes care of herself. She beautifies herself as well, not just her home. You know, verse 22 is going to tell us that she makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Sometimes women have this idea, and it's not even women, I think. It's people putting it onto women that, like, in order to be godly, they need to be ugly. That's not true at all. Okay? In fact, that's actually ungodly. Okay? Women are supposed to be beautiful. They're supposed to make themselves beautiful. Okay? Men want women to be beautiful. And that's because God instilled that into us. Women want to be beautiful. God instilled that into them. Okay? Don't think that the only way to be godly is to be frumpy and ugly. No, it's not. That's actually a way to not be godly. Okay? And again, these legalistic churches out there and telling people not to wear makeup or this or that. Again, it's stupid. It's stupid and unbiblical. Okay? Just let the Bible say what it says. And women should pursue beauty, outward beauty as well as inward beauty. Women should pursue beauty. They are beautiful and they make things beautiful. And again, thank God for that. Women not only are life givers, but they make life worth living. They make life worth living. I would not want to live with a bunch of men, okay? Not at all. Now, I love men, all right? All my best friends are men. That's how they always will be, besides my wife, who's my very best friend. And again, that's true too, okay? If you're a guy, your best friend should be men besides your spouse. If you're a woman, your best friend should be women besides your spouse. Okay, we need to understand that, obviously. But again, I'm not a homosexual, okay? I love women, and I thank God for my beautiful wife. And so we want women to be beautiful. God wants women to be beautiful. Okay, that is a godly desire that women should have, to be beautiful. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Again, you know, you've heard it said a woman's work is never done. It's true. Okay, look at back in verse 15. She riseth while it is yet night. Verse 18, her candle goes not out by night. This woman is working and working hard. Again, I tell my wife often that what she does is way harder than what I do. And I probably should tell her that even more. Okay, a woman's work really is never done. The work of being a mother and being a wife and taking care of your home is never done. It is harder, it is more difficult, and more important than any work any man will ever do. Her candle goes not out by night. There's not enough time to do everything she needs to do. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Again, she just worked. She's a hard-working woman. Look at verse 20. This is very important. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You see, this actually sort of speaks to something that is so ingrained into all women, and that is this, that women need to mother. Again, and even women who aren't mothers, what do? They have a bunch of pets. They have a bunch of plants. Why? Because they need to mother something. Okay, women need to mother, and women will mother. And here's the thing, even because for some women, unfortunately, they really can't have kids, right? We even see it in the Bible. But just because you don't have kids doesn't mean you cannot mother. In fact, every woman is called to mother until the day she leaves this world. And so this woman not only mothers at home, but she mothers abroad. She stretches out her hands to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She wants to mother. She loves to mother. And people need to be mothered. Everyone needs to be mothered in this world. Everyone needs mothers. And so, yes, it starts at home, but it's just who she is. This is what it means to be a godly woman. It's to be a mother and to desire to be a mother for as long as you live. Whether you have kids or not, whether your kids are grown or not, a godly woman will never stop being a mother. And she will look to mother those around her. She will look to mother in the church, in the culture. Yes, she'll look to mother even in the sense of plants and pets and making things beautiful. That's what women do, and praise God for it. Women need to mother. They were put on earth to be mothers, the highest calling, the greatest job there is. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. I mentioned that again. She makes herself beautiful as well. Again, she makes herself coverings of tapestry. So it's not like she doesn't do anything for herself. She does. She does, and she needs to. And it's right for her to. And men need to allow their wives to have time for themselves and do things for themselves. Very, very important. But she's not afraid of the snow for her household because her household is clothed with scarlet. You see, diligence breeds readiness. And so she's not afraid of the snow or this or that because she's ready, because her house is ready, because she's such a good mom. And again, we thank God for these moms. She is the reason her people are blessed. I know in my home, my wife 100% is the reason why my kids are blessed. Is the reason why I am blessed and our home is blessed, 100% because of her. She is the reason, women are the reason their people are taken care of and the reason their people are blessed. Moms always seem to be ready, don't they? They always seem to have what you need. They always seem to have, and so do grandmothers, they're always ready. Whereas men are never ready, it seems like, for things that could come up. Women always are ready. Moms are always ready. And so she doesn't fear whatever might happen because she's ready. Again, she takes care of her house. She takes care of herself. Praise God. And the blessing comes back upon her as a result. And then verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Okay, this is a great verse too. I already mentioned how women and men, they come together. They build a kingdom for themselves and for the glory of God, which is how we need to start thinking about it. It's the most incredible thing when it happens, and it needs to happen more. And so we're told now that her husband is blessed and honored because of his wife. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So that's a position of leadership in the world, is it not? That's what that's always referred to, the elders and sitting in the gates. So her husband is a leader in the land, a leader in the city, which is what men are called to do. Again, men are called to lead. They're called to lead in the home, in the church, in the society. Men are called to lead. Again, that is part of who God made us. Women are not called to lead. Women are called to submit to men. And wives submit to husbands. That's just what the Bible says. And so men are called to lead. And the man is able to lead because of his wife. And the man is able to be a better leader because of his wife. When he sits among the elders of the land, doing what he's supposed to be doing, leading in the world, in the society, he is known and respected and admired because of his wife. Amen indeed. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. And by the way, I mentioned that men are called to lead. And I really should say men will lead one way or another. Okay, patriarchy, which is what the Bible tells us we need to have, is inevitable. It's inevitable because men are bigger, faster, and stronger, and they're wired to lead. Okay, men are more aggressive. They're more wired to lead. They're able to handle more things emotionally. So one way or another, men will always lead. The question is, will you have good men lead or bad men lead? And our society today, when all the good men are being told they're supposed to act more like women and be less masculine, all that does is create a vacuum for the bad men to come along and lead. I don't want that. I want good, godly men to lead. I think you do too. So do you want Christian patriarchy or do you want pagan patriarchy or Muslim patriarchy or Mormon patriarchy? You're going to have patriarchy one way or the other. I want Christian patriarchy. I want men to lead and who God created them to be. I want women to be at home and taking care of the home so that men can do that. That is what, and by the way, this was what worked for all of human history until about 25 minutes ago. This was understood by every people at all times until about 25 minutes ago. And it worked brilliantly because this is what God designed. But now in our, you know, we're so brilliant, our stupidity, that no, women can go be fighter pilots. Well, no, they should not. Okay, women can go be police officers. No, how dumb is that? Okay, men, they can do these. No, this is dumb. Okay, no, there's things that men do and there's things women do. Okay, this is biblical and this is common sense. This is nature itself. You cannot argue with nature. You cannot argue with God. And so the men are called to lead. Why are they able to lead? Because of the woman at home taking care of the home, doing the more difficult thing and the greater thing. Men are wired for the world. Men are made to be out in the world. Women are wired for the home. Women are made to be at home. Together they rule as king and queen in their domain. And it is the most beautiful, most amazing, most spectacular thing when it is done biblically. The most beautiful, amazing, spectacular thing when a Christian man and a Christian woman come together and do this. And it needs to be two Christians. It absolutely has to be two Christians. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, but when you have two Christians who come together and do this, it is the most incredible, amazing thing. And that's what we need to have more and more. If we would get back to this, then everything would change. Everything would be better, and everyone would be a lot happier. If we would get back to this. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You have to read this and say, well, of course she does these things, right? Everything you've read so far, of course she makes fine linen and sells it. Of course she opens her mouth with wisdom. Because this is who this woman is. She's a wonderful, godly woman. Verse 25 says, she shall rejoice in time to come. Literally, she laughs at the latter day is what that's saying. Okay, she's not afraid of the future because she's ready. Because she works hard and she loves God and she takes care of her family. So she's not afraid of what might come. Praise God for women like that. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. That could, in some ways, be the summary of this entire text. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. This is what a godly woman does. This is what a virtuous woman does. She takes care of her house. She's hardworking. She's diligent and she's blessed. And speaking of blessed, look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And to that, all I can say is amen and amen. And that absolutely needs to happen. First of all, that generally will happen, okay? When women are being virtuous like this, this will generally happen. But it absolutely needs to happen. Especially if you have a godly mom or a godly wife. Her children need to arise and call her blessed. Her husband needs to praise her. And praise her often, praise her publicly, praise her privately. Thank God every day for her. Thank God every day for this incredible gift that he has been given by God. The Bible says, in fact, Proverbs 18:22 tells that he that finds a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But again, singleness is just as good as being married, right? I mean, come on, people. Again, this is the greatest thing. This is the greatest thing. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And if that is not happening, what horrible sin. That's all I can say. What horrible, horrible, horrible sin if children do not love and respect and obey and honor their parents until the day they die. And if husbands do not love and cherish their wives so much so that they must be willing to die for their wives, as the Bible says, and praise their wives every single day, especially if they are these virtuous women. This absolutely needs to happen. The woman doing what she does is the only thing that can allow a man to be out in the world doing what he needs to do, which again is a lesser thing than what she's doing, but a necessary thing as well. 100% necessary and yet not as great. But the woman doing what she needs to do is what allows him to do what he needs to do. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And again, it's not saying that beauty is unimportant. We already talked about that. Verse 17, verse 22, women should pursue beauty. We see that in the Bible. Women should pursue beauty, outward beauty and inward beauty. Outward beauty will not last as long, though, as inward beauty will last. Nor is it as important. So favor, in a sense, is deceitful. Beauty, in a sense, is vain. It's not going to last forever. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And she will be praised. If not by her family, by God himself, and by a chorus of holy angels, and by others who look at her and praise her for the woman that she is. But her children and her husband need to be doing this even more so. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Again, women make life worth living. Women are life givers, and women make life worth living. They make life beautiful. Women take what men give and make it beautiful. Which, of course, is that not what happens at procreation? Women receive what men give, and they make it something beautiful. That's exactly what is supposed to continue to happen in every aspect of life. Women beautify what men give or bring. Men are called to protect and provide. Women make things worth protecting and providing for. Without women, of course, there would be no life, and life would not be worth living, even if there was somehow to be life. This picture of this woman should encourage and challenge every woman to be more like this woman. Should encourage and challenge every man to help the women in his life, especially his wife, to be more like this woman. And of course, all of us could be more like her in many, many ways. We will close by just again saying there is nothing in this world more blessed, more difficult, more important, more stressful than motherhood. Nothing. Nothing more important, nothing greater, nothing more blessed, but again, nothing more difficult. I think there's a reason why a mother's prayers seem to carry so much weight in Scripture. There's a reason why mother's prayers are so powerful when you read the Bible. Because God knows that she needs extra grace. She needs extra strength. Because she carries burdens that no man will ever carry. She carries the burden of having this connection with her children that no father will ever have. Which again is why husbands need to come along and alleviate as many burdens as they can from their wives, including the burden of leading. So she doesn't have to carry that burden along with the burden of motherhood. We must exalt mothers. We must exalt families. Women need to mother, and the world needs mothers. I do want to just read one quick thing. Because there's any doubt as to what God thinks of mothers, or the importance of mothers, the miracle of mothers, then John 19, verses 25 through 27 forever removes that doubt. This is at the cross when Jesus is about to die. He is dying. Very shortly, he's about to say, "It is finished," the work that he set out to do to win salvation. And we're told in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene." Which, by the way, you read and you see that it's women who were still there at the end. Women and John, as we're going to find out. When the disciples had scattered, most of them, the women, at least some of them, are still right there at the cross, including the mother of Jesus, Verse 26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, well, that's John. The disciple whom he loved is John. And so Jesus, as he is dying, which, by the way, when people are dying, who they want is their mother usually. When people are in pain, they want mom. When they're dying, they want mom. When they're on foreign battlefields in war, they want mom. Jesus, in his humanity, make no mistake about it, in a very real way, wants his mom right now. And he sees his mom. And we're told he saw his mother, and he saw John, and he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to John, behold thy mother. And then we're told from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So Jesus, as he was dying, as he was bearing the weight of sin in this world, looks at his mother, probably longing for his mother, and also wanting his mother to be taken care of. You would think that, you know, he has bigger things on his mind at this point. And obviously he does in a real way. But yet even then, he looks at his mom and he looks at John and he says, John, would you please take care of my mom? That is amazing. That is amazing. That is what God thinks of mothers. That is the glory and the virtue and the blessing and the miracle of motherhood, which again exceeds anything that any man will ever do, not in a worldly feminist way that women can do everything men can do. No, they can't and they never will. But in a true biblical way, women do the greatest thing in this world. And we celebrate that today. We remember that today. We praise God for that today. We exalt that today, just as Jesus himself exalted his mother. Not in any false Roman Catholic notion, but on earth. We exalt our moms, and we praise our moms, and we thank our moms, and we praise our God for giving us mothers, and for this whole family thing that he instituted. This incredible, incredible, incredible thing. Let's pray. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for our mothers on earth. We thank you today that in your sovereign grace, you not only ordained all of this and designed all of this, but then you gave us the mothers that we have and the mothers in this church and in our lives. And we thank you so much for them. And we especially thank you and praise you today for the godly mothers among us, for the virtuous Proverbs 31 women in our midst, even in this church today. We thank you for them. We pray that their children will rise up and call them blessed until their very last breath. We pray their husbands will praise them until their very last breath. We pray that you will sustain and guide them until you call them home. That every mom in this church, in here today or not even here today, that every mom in this church would know your blessing and your grace in a more real and a more special and a more powerful way than ever before. And that we would exalt motherhood, that we would exalt the family, that we would exalt this amazing grace that you have given in a far greater way than we ever have before. That we would understand the gift of motherhood and the miracle of motherhood. Again, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for this. And of course, we ask you to do all of this now in your precious name, we know this is certainly in accordance with who you are. This is in your name. And so we can say amen and amen.